Welcome to God and Country Radio. Prime discusses current social, economic, political, and prophetic events in the light of biblical scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. With transgenderism and LGBTQ being promoted in public schools, parental rights is becoming a big issue. California is trying to pass a law, Assembly Bill 997, that requires parents to use their children's preferred pronouns and support their gender transitions. Otherwise, the children will become the wards of the state. The claim is that if you're rejecting your child's gender choice, you're rejecting your child. And this is really the inevitable results of LGBTQ ideology. If this is the new morality, if this is righteousness and justice, then of course parents need to go along with it. In New Jersey, a number of school districts passed ordinances that required school officials to tell parents if their children are transitioning. In Marlboro Township, the policy is a family-centered approach rather than the state's student-centered approach. The district will notify parents of students' change in gender or transgender status, and in the case of parental-student disagreement over the names and the pronouns, the district will consult with the student and the parents as to how to refer to the child at school. The district shall honor the gender ID based upon the decision of the parents. So immediately, the state attorney general in the state of New Jersey sued these school districts, claiming it was unlawful discrimination for the schools to involve the parents because the parents might object. The New Jersey state attorney, Plankin, is all in on LGBTQ ideology. Now, the Manalapan and the Middletown school districts had a different policy where the schools would accept the students' preferred gender, but they would still tell the parents and recommend counseling services. But the state and Plankin said that wasn't even acceptable, and they also sued Middletown and Manalapan. So all of a sudden, with LGBTQ ideology being taught, a child's sexual choice trumps parental rights and parental involvement because these LGBTQ ideologues believe choosing your gender should be a civil right. So this is a big subject, and there are many news items that I could share, but I'll leave much of that to my extended YouTube version of this program. For this program, I want to get to the heart of the issue. There are three points, or rather, three truths that I want to share that are crucial to understanding this whole issue of parental rights. First, in any discussion, we have to ascertain the basis for parental rights. Parents should have the right to raise their children according to their own morals. Well, says who? Why not have the state involved? Why not have the state raise children? Why even have the family? So is there any transcendent higher authority that gives parents special rights? Philosophers, ethicists, have tried to answer this question. Some have appealed to property rights. Since parents created the children, they are the property of the parents. Some philosophers have appealed to practical matters of parents need to provide, so they need to have some control. Others, such as communists, Marxists, completely reject the idea of parental rights. They believe children are the property of themselves or the property of the community, the state. It's all part of a social contract. And this is why there was such an alarm when Vice President Kamala Harris said at the dedication of a children's hospital, when we talk about the children of the community, they are the children of the community. And in an interview with Seth Meyers, Harris said, when you see our kids, I truly believe that they are our children. They are the children of our country, of our communities. No mention of the parents. President Biden, in answering why it's wrong for some parents to object to obscene books in the schools, and answering as to why schools should teach children from these books, Biden said, "There is no such thing as someone else's child. Our nation's children are all of our children." So the state's rights and the state's moral compass should direct children, not parents. Now, these are not offhand remarks. Biden and Harris believe in this state community model for children. This is the influence of their Marxist socialist background. As Karl Marx wrote in a Communist Manifesto, quote, "The bourgeois family will vanish as a matter of course when its complement vanishes, and both will vanish with the vanishing of capital. Do you charge us with wanting to stop the exploitation of children by their parents? To this crime, we plead guilty. But you say we will destroy the most hallowed of relations when we replace home education by social. But your education, is that not also social and determined by the social conditions under which you educate?" Unquote, Communist Manifesto. So who's to say otherwise? Well, the Christian worldview and scripture speaks of parental rights. And really, that's the only sound basis for arguing for parental rights. I mean, apart from scripture, it's a knife fight. Might makes right. Whether it's parental rights or states' rights, it becomes whatever faction society has the greatest power to force their will. Well, where does the Bible itself teach about parental rights? It's tied up in this whole biblical concept of headship, the father being the head of the home. You know, it's tied up in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Ephesians 6, 4, fathers are to bring up their children, not the state. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19, parents are to teach their children. There's no mention of that responsibility belonging to the king or the elders of Israel in some type of socialistic arrangement. And you can look this up online. There's plenty of articles about the Bible and parental rights. But the bottom line is that without the scriptures, we have no moral compass concerning the role of parents. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 9. The wise men are put to shame. They're dismayed and they're caught. Behold, they've rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? A second point that must be made is that if your child is wanting to change his or her gender, and you as a parent are opposed to this, and the school is actually able to keep this information from you, you've pretty much already lost the battle. It's like if your daughter wants to elope with some guy, and then you complain. But before that even happened, as a parent, you probably didn't have a very good relationship with your daughter. And you're probably already an uninvolved passive parent. Yes, the state is wrong to be pushing LGBTQ, but what kind of parents send their child into such educational situations? And what kind of parents are completely ignorant of what their children are being taught in public schools and completely ignorant of what their children are feeling? So that's why so many of these cases involve divorced parents, where the one parent who doesn't see the child except on weekends is surprised that the child is now wanting to change genders. Even this New Jersey bill that is being pushed to take away parental rights is about cases where the mother and the father disagree over the child's decision. The bill states that the state is to favor the parent who agrees with this LGBTQ transition. But notice that the state gets away with this because there's already a broken home. You see, God's moral law needs to be applied as a whole. Laws concerning sexual morality don't exist in a vacuum. They must be supported by laws concerning other parental responsibilities. 1 Kings 1:6. David had a problem with his son Absalom because, quote, his father never crossed him at any time by saying, "What have you done?" And the priest Eli was the same way, 1 Samuel 3:13. His sons brought a curse upon themselves, and Eli, the father, didn't rebuke them. So this children transitioning problem that parents are having is because there are so many other problems in the family. Yes, we can defend these parents and their right to correct their children, but realize this is a problem parents have brought upon themselves. This is first their error, not the state's error. A third point. This issue is really not about parental rights. It's about the choice of what is moral or immoral. The state has historic and biblical authority to take children out of dysfunctional homes where parents are physically or mentally abusive of their children, neglecting their children's health or education, exposing their children to evil, to drugs, to immorality. There are even laws on the books that parents can't name their children Hitler or Lucifer or Beelzebub. At a certain point, the state needs to step in when parents are ruining the lives of their children. Now, there can be a certain amount of tolerance and diversity, but there is a line that can be crossed. So the concept of parental rights has not changed in our nation. But what has changed is the definition of morality. The health, the safety, the welfare of children are now being interpreted to mean children should be allowed to choose their gender and the gender behavior of their choice. And this is the new morality, the new ideology that gender should be a choice. Now, as Christians, we understand that this is a false teaching, denial and rebellion against God's creative order. In the beginning, he made them male and female. And of course, people have abandoned God for personal autonomy and personal authority, where they see themselves as their own God. As expected, these people would eventually rebel against having to be relegated to a certain gender. I mean, this happens in every godless country. The Emperor Nero was married to a little boy. But here's my point. At the heart of this issue is not a parental right issue, but a definition of what is moral issue. If there were an agreed upon standard for what is moral and immoral, then we wouldn't be having this debate over parental rights. If parents use their children in prostitution, it would be obvious that the state should take the children from the home. If the parents starve their children, it'd be obvious that the state should take the children. And 25 years ago, if parents transitioned their little boy into becoming a little girl, the state would take the child out of the home and put the child in foster care because we agreed upon social morals. But now a vast majority of Americans are accepting the false teaching of transgenderism, so that parents who don't let their children transition are being considered immoral, and so that child should be taken from the home. So this is what happens in a society that abandons God's natural law. Everything gets flipped on its head. Evil is called good and good is called evil, as in the words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Now, that is those who find wisdom in their own conjectures and ignore God's revelation, which is really what's behind those who call evil good and good evil. Well, we all know these things, but here's the point. In conservatives arguing for parental rights, before school boards, legislators, in articles, we're not hearing much said about the intrinsic immorality of gender transitioning. And the argument for parental rights is not going to be won merely on the basis of parental rights. Parental rights is not the core issue. The issue is actually the rightness or wrongness of transgenderism. Because everyone would agree that if transgenderism is right, then the state and school should trump parental rights in transitioning children. But if transgenderism is wrong, then parents must stop the children from transitioning regardless of the goals of LGBTQ ideologues and state bureaucrats. This is a definition of morality issue. This is a source of moral authority issue. And this is what happens in a culture when two worldviews are in conflict. And again, if conservative pundits and lawyers and activists only preach parental rights, they're going to lose this battle. That is an overlooked point. That's the elephant in the room no one wants to talk about. Now, someone might say, and I've heard this quite often from other people, we can't make any religious transcendent moral arguments because legislators are adverse to hearing such things. Let's not bring religion into this. We must, and we can make our arguments on the basis of human utility and freedom, that parents should have the right to freely raise their children however they want. Well, not only does no one really believe that, but it's a losing argument. In fact, it's not only a losing argument. In the end, it actually promotes more ungodly leftism. And it comes back to bite us. Because conservatives are then grounding their arguments on the same foundation as the ungodly. That everyone should have personal freedom and autonomy. And eventually, the left agrees. And they say that's exactly what we want also. That teachers should have the freedom to push LGBTQ. And children should have the freedom to choose their gender. And parents should have the freedom to raise their children and be homosexuals. And the state should also have its freedom to protect children who want to transition. It's all about freedom. Unless there is a higher moral principle that trumps libertarian freedom. Conservatives have been losing every social battle in America gradually because we've tried to hold on to traditional values while being ashamed of God. The left and LGBTQ ideologues must be laughing at conservatives. They've been able to convince us, their opponents, that we can't bring up anything about God and His law. And so they know they will always win the legislative battles and the culture war because they've taken away from us the whole basis for our moral worldview. You know, it's going to get so bad here in America that the few good people who are left are finally going to realize that the only solution is the God argument. And this sure seems to look like God's intent, bringing His remnant to the point of realizing what we should have realized all along. The only argument and basis for morality is God. God's people are not going to win any battles until they acknowledge God and His scriptural revelation. Personal national life cannot be separated from true religion. The lie of the secular state has been the scourge of the 20th century. So what does this look like? It means that before legislators and in articles and in commentary, we need to point out the elephant in the room. Explain everything I just explained, that the real issue is the source of morality, God versus humanism, and that legislators have an obligation before their creator to enforce the laws of nature and nature's God. Now, legislators will balk at this, and LGBTQ ideologues and leftists in the room will groan. I've had them do that to me when I've testified. But every time we speak up, it moves the Overton window. It undermines the authority of the left. We are bringing the most powerful argument to the table. That's why the left doesn't want us to use it. It's the light that sends the cockroaches into the corner. A couple of years ago, Congress was debating the Equality Act. That bill would make LGBTQ a civil right and result in the prosecution of anyone who doesn't morally affirm LGBTQ, including parents who object to their children changing genders. In the debate, many conservative congressmen brought up pragmatic arguments against the Equality Act, but Congressman Greg Stube from Florida referenced the ultimate authority, Scripture. He said it was time for his colleagues to hear the truth about the transgender issue. And Stube read from Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. He said, let's be clear. It's not clothing or personal style that offends God, but rather the use of one's appearance to act out or take on a sexual identity different from one's biological assigned gender at birth, signed by God. What happens when men and women and children do this? They're making a statement that God didn't know what he was doing when he created them. And if Congress supports that by passing extreme transgender bills like the Equality Act, then this country is going directly against what is laid out in Scripture. Well, the Democrats were livid that Congressman Stubbe dared to quote the Bible on the House floor. Many Democrats shamed him for being transphobic and intolerant. Congressman Jerry Nadler, a Democrat from Manhattan, replied, "Mr. Stubbe, what any religious tradition describes as God's will is no concern of this Congress." Well, this is where we're at in our country, because for too long, God's been left out of our national discussion. Man has to do everything on his own. He must come up with his own morals and laws on his own, because people are embarrassed, or rather, in their intellectual pride, they refuse to reference God. But God doesn't play that game, and he doesn't placate man's arrogance. The nation will not be delivered from evil apart from fully acknowledging God. God will let the whole nation become a pile of ashes so that men will once again acknowledge him. You know, the same thing happened to ancient Israel in her apostasy. Two words are used in the Old Testament. The people have forgotten God, and the people have forsaken God. Isaiah chapter 17, "You have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge." The Hebrew word translated here, forgotten, shakah, carries the idea of willfully forgetting, ceasing to care, to ignore. It's not the innocent failure to remember something. The next word, azab, means to leave or to forsake God. Isaiah 1:28, "Those who forsake the Lord will come to an end." Jeremiah 1:16, "I will pronounce my judgment on them concerning all of their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me." Jeremiah 17:13, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down." Jeremiah 19:4, "Because you have forsaken me and have made this place an alien place." So when we read these Old Testament verses, we need to realize that the same intellectual pride people have today, ashamed to bring up the name of God and his word, was also the same reason why ancient Israel forgot and forsook God. There's this human bias against God and a bias for human autonomy. And this bias against God is not merely due to God veiling himself, but that's a whole other discussion. So in this program, I mainly want to point out the real issue behind parental rights. I'm just tired of this game that's being played, trying to defend conservative morality without God on the basis of some utilitarian argument, a legal precedent, or the Constitution. Let's not play this game. Because we want something more than winning a case with a legal argument. We want to see citizens get right with God. I mean, we have the greater goal of building up the kingdom of God. Conversion. Because really, it's not the nation we want to change or save. It's the individual. And if enough individuals are saved, change their worldview, turn away from false beliefs, then the nation will take care of itself. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can get all the links to my YouTube and Rumble channel, the extended version of this program. So the website is godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out. Thanks for listening. Thanks for paying attention to some scriptural commentary. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, you are our Father. Parental rights first belong to you. May we, like Christ, all become obedient to the will of the Father. In whose name we pray, amen.